Hope that the Spirit of God gives you eyes to see Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. If you would, remain standing, grab your Bibles and turn with me to Hosea chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 10. If we have any children remaining, I think we lost them already, 4 years and under, you can be dismissed upstairs to the nursery with Tara and Sarah this morning. Finish strong. Finish strong. Hosea chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel, like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season. I saw your fathers, but they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird, no birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, was like a young palm planted in a meadow. But Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breast. Every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. There I began to hate them. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Even though they give birth, I will put their beloved children to death. My God will reject them because they have not listened to Him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. For now they will say, we have no king, for we do not fear the Lord. And a king, what can he do for us? They utter mere words. With empty oaths they make covenants. So judgment springs up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria tremble for the calf of Beth Avon. Its people mourn for it, and so do its idolatrous priests, those who rejoiced over it and over its glory, for it has departed from them. The thing itself shall be carried to Assyria as tribute to the great king. Ephraim shall be put to shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his idol. Samaria's king shall perish like a twig on the face of the waters. The high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. Thorn and thistle shall grow up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us! And to the hills, fall on us. From the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? When I please, I will discipline them, and nations shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity. Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck. But I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow, Jacob must harrow for himself. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground. For it is the time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors, therefore the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed, as Shalmon destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle. Mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. At dawn the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Lord, will you please this morning speak for your servants are listening. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see truth out of your word today. And not just eyes to see it, but minds to understand it and wills to submit and yield to it for our eternal good and for the glory of the great name of our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. So finish strong. This is a phrase you hear a lot if you attend any running events. I know the years that Wes ran track, I probably yelled this phrase many times. Finish strong. I'm guessing Luke has heard that at some point in time in his running career as well. Maybe Sherry and Sarah and Chuck as runners. Maybe you guys yell that at each other when you guys are out running. Finish strong. But it's not just a running thing, is it? It might be a class. It might be a test. It might be a career. Any number of things that you want to finish strong. As I draw near my retirement age, I want to make sure I finish strong. I'm not retiring anytime soon. But we want to finish strong, and oftentimes we don't, do we? Oftentimes we start an endeavor with a great deal of zeal, but we just don't finish strong, do we? I think it's part of our fallenness and our flesh. And you see that with Israel. As we look at this text in Hosea, we're going to see that they didn't finish strong. They started well, they didn't finish strong. So you have to ask yourself, I think, where are you in this Christian race? Did you start the Christian race well? Maybe some of you did. Maybe you started well. Maybe you were in a good church and you were discipled. You were brought up in the Lord. And so you started strong. Are you finishing well? Are you running the course now? Maybe some of you didn't finish well. Or didn't start well, excuse me. And that would be my experience. The Lord graciously saved you and you just kind of wandered around. Are you finishing strong? Or has sin crept in like it did in the nation of Israel and kind of drawn you away from finishing strong? Hosea gives us here, as we get ready to wrap up the book of Hosea, we're going to see four analogies. Some are metaphor, some are simile, but we're going to see four analogies that really paint a picture of Israel's sin, their idolatry, their rebellion, their departure from God and from the covenant. There's four of them. We're going to look at three of them this morning, and we'll pick up the fourth one, Lord willing, next week. But Hosea paints these pictures of Israel's, again, their departure from God, even though they started well, and you'll see that theme in here. So I want to look at these three this morning, beginning in chapter 9, verse 10. First fruit. First fruit is the first comparison that Hosea gives us, starting in verse 10. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. So what this language is telling us, this is language that is showing us God's delight in His people. This is language of delight. God finds grapes in the wilderness. You don't find grapes in the wilderness. And that's the whole point that He's trying to make. You don't find grapes in the wilderness. And so this is God's delight with His people. God had a delight in the beginning of the Old Covenant with this people, the nation of Israel. Same thing with the figs. You wait and you wait until that tree finally produces its fruit. And when it produces its fruit in that first season, it's a delight. It is a joy. And that's the picture that Hosea is painting for us. God's delight in His people. But as we see so many times in Hosea, what happens? Well, but they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. Now, this account is, it shows us how quickly. This is before they ever entered the land. And if you know your Old Testament, your Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, if you know that, you will know that before they ever got into the land, the Moabites tempted the men of Israel with sexual immorality. And they chased after it. That's how quick it happened. And that's why the disappointment from God is such. God has not entered into some business contract with the nation of Israel. This is no cold business arrangement. There's a delight that God has. in His people. And that's what makes this so disappointing, so painful, when they turn away and they're just following their own personal pleasure. That's all that the Moabites had to do to get them to follow a false god was just their own personal pleasure, sexual immorality. And they chased after it. And so in turn then, we start to see as we go through this, and there's other metaphors here as well. You see in verse 11, flying away like a bird. There's another simile. You see God's response. So God had entered into this conditional covenant with them. God had delight in them. But that their part of the conditional covenant was to follow God. And they did not. And so then they get the curses. And it's interesting, and we're not going to read all this. It's a lengthy section again this morning. But it's interesting. I want you to note how God works with them. The thing that the nation of Israel wanted from Baal, the false god Baal, if you remember, we've talked about this, Baal was a fertility god. Baal was the god of fertility. So if you follow Baal with your own sexual immorality, prostitution, cult prostitutes, both male and female, then Baal is going to bless your crops and they're going to produce. And Baal is going to bless you and your family and you're going to produce. So you're going to have offspring. You're going to have progeny. And this is exactly what Israel wanted. This is what they wanted from Baal. And I want you to notice how God works. The very thing that they wanted from Baal, they're worshiping Baal in order to have a heritage, in order to have the name carry on. The very thing that they wanted and they tried to get from Baal is the very thing that God removes from them. And you see that in all the language again in verse 11. Their glory flies away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them. He goes down, talks about in verse 14, what will you give them? A miscarrying womb, dry breast. He goes on and on with the point that exactly what they wanted, exactly what they were chasing after via a false god is the very thing that God uses to discipline them and takes it away from them. There is a lesson there for us, brothers and sisters. I hope that you see that. We have to look at what we are desiring and what we are wanting. If you would say you started off this Christian life strong, but you've kind of tailed off, what is it? What is it that you have decided? What's the idol that you've decided to chase instead of God? Be careful with this sentence. You might want to write this down. I just want blank. Be careful with that sentence. Because whatever you fill in that blank with, comfort, peace, respect, whatever it may be, is probably an idol in your life. And there's a good chance that that very idolatry is the place where God is going to discipline you. That's exactly what He did with Israel. They just wanted to carry on the name. They just wanted to carry on the nation of Israel. Well, the best way to do that is by worshiping a false god of fertility. And God says, no, that is not the way it's going to happen. In fact, I'm going to remove you. And the 12 tribes of Israel have never come back together. Israel is a nation, and there are some that can trace their lineage. But the 12 tribes of Israel have never come back together. There is what they wanted was a heritage, and what God gave them was extinction. And not just extinction. Look at verse 13. What a phrase. Woe to them when I depart from them. God leaves them. God separates from them. And He gives us, in this particular comparison anyway, He gives us the reasons. It makes it really clear for us. Look at verse 15. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. So why is all this happening? Well, it's because of the wickedness of their deeds. But I want you to see, if you drop down to verse 17, look what it's paired with. My God will reject them. Why? Because they have not listened to Him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. Have you ever paired those two up? Your not listening to God is paired up here and described as wickedness. You're not listening to God when God's word is preached and taught is wickedness. This is why they're being punished. They wouldn't listen to God. Your rejection of God's word in your daily life, not listening to God, is wickedness. And this is what brings about God's punishment on them, even though they were the first fruit. So I think out of this first comparison, we can see two things for us. Number one is we need to evaluate our walk with Christ. Did you start well or did you start poorly? It doesn't matter anymore. But how are you finishing? We need to evaluate where we stand in our relationship, just like the Israelites wandered off. Are we following personal pleasure? Are we following after I just want? But the other thing that I want you to see, and we have to get this, is God delights in His people. See, I can't see if anybody's smiling. I probably couldn't anyway. That is good news. God delights in His people through Christ. Now, don't buy the lie that is so common in modern Christianity that God loves you just because of who you are. You are so wonderful that God decided to set His love on you. That is completely unbiblical. It is a lie from the pit of hell. God loves you because of Christ. God loves you because He chose before the foundation of the world to set His love on you in His perfect Son, Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, don't walk away from it like, well, I wish He just loved me because of me. Don't have that. That's silly. Don't approach it that way. God delights in His people through His Son, Jesus Christ. Right now, this morning, friend, hear me. Listen, based on the Word of God, if you are in Christ this morning, if you have repented of your sins and you have trusted Christ, God delights in you. You say, oh, what about my sin? Jesus Christ bore your sin away for you. That's what we just spent time singing about. God delights in you. And I don't know, you guys are going to like this because we're not a big talking church, but I want to make sure you're hearing this truth from the Word of God. I want you to say, amen. Now, this is going to be uncomfortable for some of you. Do it anyway. In Christ, God delights in you. Whew. I'm just going to close in prayer right there because that's, anyway. Amen, brother. God delights in you as His child in Christ. Not because of your goodness, not because of your badness, not because you had a good day, not because you had a bad day. He delights in you. This is the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He delights in you regardless of all those other things because of Jesus. And that would be worth stopping, but I'm not going to, Martin. The second comparison starts in chapter 10. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. This idea of Israel as a luxuriant vine, this is God plants this vine, and this is just a metaphor that continues throughout your Bible. But the idea of a luxuriant vine, at least as the ESV translates it, is a vine that rapidly spreads and grows. And if you have an ESV study Bible, there's a phrase in there in their commentary on this that says, abundance is risky. Maybe you can make that a sub-point here if you want. Abundance is risky. Why? Well, this describes Israel. When Israel was planted, they were planted in that land flowing with milk and honey. And they rapidly spread and grew. But what happened? Well, according to Hosea, and we know from history, the more his fruit increased, the more he worshiped the one true and living God. Is that what it says? The more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Abundance is risky. Because abundance, and this is one of the reasons it's perfect timing to memorize that fighter verse, abundance opens up opportunities for sin to get a hold of things. Because the more we have, because money can be, money's not sinful. Money is the root of all kinds of evils. Paul goes on to tell Timothy. But sin works its way in. And sin starts grabbing things, especially in abundance. It can do the same thing in poverty, by the way. But here we're talking about abundance. And I want to point out three ways here in which we see sin working in the nation of Israel. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. And sin hasn't. Sin has worked the same way from the Garden of Eden. It worked in the nation of Israel and it works today. So look at verse 2. It says, their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. This idea, sin works in our heart. Sin is not simply a behavioral matter. Y'all all right? You can't just stop a behavior and say, I've got it all figured out. That is unbiblical. Sin starts in the heart. And this idea where it says their heart is false, it's really not the idea of their heart being untrue. It's an interesting word, and you can check me on this with a Strong's or something. It has the idea of being slick or slippery. And a lot of the commentators say that the word was to give the idea that it was premeditated. Their heart quickly slides into sin. It's premeditated. We don't often just fall into sin, do we? If we're honest, we don't just happen to be walking along and all of a sudden hadn't committed adultery. Where did that come from? Is that how it happens? It's like the old Casting Crown song, Slow Fate, right? We don't just fall into it. We plan it. Our hearts plan it. This is our mind. This is our thinking. And sin works there. And sin gets us thinking about it. And sin gets us planning for it. And sin gets us thinking about, well, who's going to be home and who's not going to be home and when can I do this and when can I pull this off? Because that's where sin works. And the big point I want you to see is it's not just behavioral. It works in the heart. And it works its way out. And go down to verse 4. They utter mere words. They're empty oaths. With empty oaths, they make covenants. So, judgment springs up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of their field. But I want you to see where we start to see sin. It's out of our mouth. Remember Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you see it here. And they're apparently trying to make deals with God. This idea of empty oaths. They make covenants. They're trying to make some kind of deals with God. But their sin that started in their heart is being manifest out of these empty oaths, these mere words. Maybe the songs that we put up on the screen, maybe for some of you this morning, those are mere words for you. There's no heart with it. Think for a minute. You know your tongue reveals your heart. What have you talked most about this week? That's where your heart is, brothers and sisters. Plain and simple. Grumbling or gratitude? Which is it? Yeah, you say, Wade, but now, grumbling or gratitude? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your mouth is marked with grumbling and complaining and anger versus gratitude and thanksgiving toward God, it's because it's coming out of a heart that needs dealt with, beloved. That's the mere words. Your heart is reflected in the way you talk. Hurts a little bit, doesn't it? But it goes on. Look at verse 5. The inhabitants of Samaria tremble for the calf of Beth-Aven. Now remember, calves, we've seen this a lot in Hosea. Israel had problems with golden calves. They liked him a golden calf. Aaron made one, and it just went going on from there. Rehoboam made two. He put one in Dan. He put one in Bethel to keep people from going down south to Judah and Benjamin to worship where they were supposed to worship. And it just keeps going. But I want you to notice how the people respond to this thing, because it's getting ready to go away. That's the trembling. We see later it's going to Assyria there in verse 6. Bye-bye to your false calf. The inhabitants of Samaria tremble for the calf of Bethaven. Its people mourn for it. And so do its idolatrous priests, those who rejoiced over it and over its glory, for it has departed from them. Here's what I want you to see. So sin works in our heart, our mind. It works its way out in our mouth. It works in our affections as well. Do you see their mourning? They were rejoicing. They were glory, glory, hallelujah over their false idol. Now their false idol's gone and they're mourning. You see, our affections, emotions are included in that, but affections is really a more biblical word. Our affections, our desires, our motivations are also affected by sin. And it doesn't matter what your personality type is. You say, I'm just a really emotional person. I can understand that. I can understand that. I'm not asking if you have emotions or not, because you all do. All right? I'm just not a very emotional person. Really? You're really not emotional at all. So you had no emotion this week with the election, one way or the other? Come on now. Your ball team lost? Mountaineers got beat yesterday. Marshall won. You say, what about your hobbies? You miss the big buck? You go out to do some work and you got to work on the truck. Whatever it is, no emotions. You're just cool, calm, and collected, right? See, there's a Vody Bachum clip I can send you guys where he really hammers this. But well, it just appears I'm going to be late for work because I need to put new brakes on the truck today. I guess that's what I'll begin doing. Really? Is that you? It's not, right? It's not. We all have some degree of affections. Not everybody is like me, but we all have some degree. So I'm asking you, what makes you mourn and what makes you rejoice like these guys? That's going to tell you where your idols lie. Because sin's going to work in and you're going to, and it might be with the election. I don't know, it might be with politics. You may be just distraught this morning, or you may be elated this morning. Either way, it's pointing you a direction, friend. All right, how about anger? I started to ask what makes you angry, but nothing has the ability to make you angry. You just respond in anger. To what do you respond in anger? It's pointing you back to sin. Do you see that? Sin works in your affections, and you can see it, and you can trace it back. I get mad when, fill in the blank. You just pinpointed it. Man, I get really excited when, fill in the blank. You just pinpointed your idol. That's how sin works. And with abundance, it is risky. This luxuriant vine, it's spreading out Israel and just blessed and just abundance. And sin starts working in there, working in their heart, working its way out in their mouths, working in their emotions. One, just real quick, look at verse 6, and we've hit this before. Ephraim shall be put to what? Shame. And Israel shall be ashamed of his idol. Shame follows sin. And I've said this before, and I know our culture hates it. Guilt and shame are gifts from God. If they come from a rightly informed conscience, that is the Holy Spirit in there going, stop, stop, stop. Or saying, you shouldn't have done that. Repent, repent, ask for forgiveness. That's guilt and shame. Don't try to mask it with whatever, with booze or drugs or video games. That's God's grace to you if it's coming from a rightly informed conscience to tell you you've done something wrong. And Paul picks this up in Romans 6, writing to Christians. He says, what fruit were you getting from those things of which you are now ashamed? Why are we now ashamed? Because they were wrong. And we shouldn't have been doing them. Shame follows sin. But God has given the answer. We don't live in guilt. And we don't live in shame. Because God has given the answer. Because of Christ, we can confess that sin, forsake that sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, it's the glory of the gospel. But we have to have a right understanding of sin. So he goes on, and we just won't take time to go through all of what he said. But he's going to take the calf away. He's taking away again what they were after. Let's move on to the the last one I want to look at this morning. So we saw the first fruit, the luxuriant vine, and the last one is the trained calf, starting there in verse 11. Ephraim was a trained calf. So now we go from, I guess we're still in an agricultural analogy, but we go from a vine to a beast. So he says, Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck. So this idea of Israel being a trained calf is almost like a pet. This calf was a pet. Again, God delights in His people. So this calf, the idea of it being trained means it wasn't stubborn. It wasn't rebellious. It didn't just go off on its own way. It is almost like a pet calf. Go back to Hosea 4. It's not up there, but you can go back to Hosea 4, and you will see that God calls Israel a stubborn heifer. That's the opposite of this trained calf. Well, when they started off, sound familiar? Early on, when they started off, they were like a trained calf. They weren't stubborn. They weren't resistant. They were following God. And so they loved to thresh. They loved to do what they were designed to do. This calf was designed and put in place to serve God, to glorify God. Here it's in the analogy of threshing. They loved to do it. And so he spared her fair neck. He didn't put the yoke on, but we see this so many times in Hosea. I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow. Jacob must harrow for himself. So Israel, again, unregenerate, old covenant Israel, turns that sinful heart, turns them away from God. They are no longer like a trained calf. Now he's got to put the yoke on their shoulders because they don't want to do what God wants them to do. They want to do what they want to do. They want to have sex with the Moabite women. That's what they want to do. And so God has to put the yoke on them to give them the direction that they are to go. So again, God, with all these comparisons, He's showing that Israel started out good, but they did not finish strong. And God intervenes in all of these things. And look at the call that He makes for them. One of the few calls that we see in Hosea, but look at verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. So He's calling out to them again, and we've seen this sowing and reaping metaphor before, haven't we? Well, this is what you're sowing. In order to get what you want to reap, you have to sow that thing, right? And again, you guys know I'm out of my league when it comes to the agrarian references, but I got a pretty good idea. Mark and you got Mark and Al and Eddie all lined up over here. But I got a pretty good idea. You guys correct me if I'm wrong. If you plant tomatoes, you're not going to grow corn. I'm pretty confident of that. And I see a couple heads shaking. Al's probably thinking, well, you could actually take them anyway. But what they're sowing is that's what God is continually trying to get Israel to see. You are reaping what you're sowing. And Paul picks this up. This is not just limited to the Old Covenant. And so some of us right now are reaping what we're sowing. We did that a couple weeks ago. I won't rehash that ground. But look at the idea where he says to break up your fallow ground. You see that there? This is not an uncommon picture for us either. This idea of fallow ground is hard soil. This is untilled ground. It's not going to receive seed. It's not been disked. It's not been turned over. It's not in a position where seed can get in and take root. And that's why he says, break up your fallow ground. Stop being hard-headed, hard-hearted, because the seed won't grow in it. Does that sound familiar to anybody? You can turn in your Bibles. It's not up there. Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. I'm not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time. But beginning in verse 18, Jesus gives the disciples the interpretation. You can go back and read from the beginning. But Jesus says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. It's hard ground, and the seed lands on it, gone. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Listen to this one. As for what was sown among thorns, This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, abundance is risky, isn't it? The deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Break up your fallow ground. I mean, who is that here this morning? I mean, don't raise your hand. But I wonder, are there some hard hearts here this morning? You've not worked your soil of your heart for maybe months or years, and it's hard, and it's crusty, and it's not receiving anything. It's being the word's being choked out by everything the world has to offer. Look what Hosea says, going back to Hosea. For it is time to seek the Lord that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. God delights in His people. And we have that promise in James. If you will draw near to God, what will He do? Run away from you? What will He do? He'll draw near to you. And that's what Hosea is saying. Till up that ground. Put the discs on the back of the tractor and make a pass down through there, man. Turn it up so that the seed can find somewhere to land. Seek the Lord. Draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you. He'll rain righteousness on you. He will do that for you this morning. Seek Him. So, we move on though, for the sake of time. He gives us the causes here as well. If you notice, beginning in verse 13. You have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. Therefore the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed. Just as Shalmon destroyed Beth Arbel in the day of battle, mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. This is Assyrian warfare. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because, here's a second because of your great evil. So again, you see this pairing. Earlier we saw not listening to God was paired up with wickedness. And now here we see trusting in your own way, in your own warriors, is paired up with what? Great evil. And it brings God's wrath. Now notice again, I just want you to see something of how God works. The very thing that they were trusting in. So what were they trusting in? If you go back to verse 13, because you have trusted in what? Your own way and in the multitude of your what? Warriors. Now what are warriors? What's the picture he's painting here? He's painting the picture of armies. He's painting the picture of protection. He's painting the picture of strength and stability. This would be, like in today's, it's not as popular as it once was. This used to drive me crazy. They'd all be wearing T-shirts that said Israel strong. You know what I mean? They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their armies. We're going to take care of this. We've got this covered. But what happens? Therefore, as a result, the tumult of war shall arise among your peoples, all your fortresses destroyed. The very thing that they were trusting in their own strength, is the very thing that God takes down. Sound familiar? You remember the first fruit, that first analogy that we looked at? The very thing that they wanted, the very desire that was coming out of their heart, that they wanted their heritage, they wanted people, they wanted offspring, and so they worshiped Baal, and God said, I'm going to take that very thing away. We see it again here. The very thing they trusted in, the very thing, their own way, we've got this taken care of, we don't need God, is the very thing that He crushes under His foot. Be very careful. Be very careful of what you place your trust in. So we see these pictures of Israel starting strong, not finishing strong. Their sin, their rebellion, their idolatry, their departure from God, their departure from God's covenant. We can see that somewhat in our own lives. But I want to bring you back to where we started. God delights in His people. Unlike unregenerate Israel, under the old covenant, God's delight in us doesn't depart. Because God's delight in His people in the new covenant, again, we see this all the time, and we have to look at this when we look at the Old Testament. Something happened along the way. Between Hosea and Living Water Church in 2020, something happened. God's delight in His people, He sent His Son to live and die for us. And His Son, when He ascended on high, did something else, didn't He? He sent the Spirit of God. Because of God's delight in His people, He has equipped and empowered His people with the Spirit of God. So we can finish strong. You don't, even if you're here right now this morning, you're hard-hearted, you started well, but the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world are choking out the Word of God. You're like Israel, you're not hearing from God. Even if that's you right now, if you have come to Christ in faith, He's not going to leave you there. You can finish strong. You can say like Paul, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. Because God delights in His people. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ controls us. We don't operate out of unregenerate hearts like Israel did under the old covenant. When we're born again from above, we have new hearts and we have the Spirit of God. So we can finish strong. You don't have to just wander off. And in fact, I don't think God will let you just wander off. So come to Him today. Till up that fallow ground and let the seed of the Word of God fall in there and bring fruit. God delights in His people. He delights in His people. Yes, God's smile is on you this morning. Despite your sin, despite your circumstances, despite your situation. He tells us how to deal with sin, but God delights in you through Christ this morning. Finish strong. Let's pray. God, what a wonderful, wonderful word that You have given us, Your people. It is challenging and it is hard at times to see what sin looks like. See what sin looks like in our lives and how ugly it can be. But just to stop and think, and I pray that we would do this morning. You delight in Your people through Christ. It's like finding grapes in the wilderness. It's like those first figs. Because of what Christ has done for us, we have Your favor. Yeah, I think the movie where Eric Little says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. We feel Your pleasure because of Christ. And I pray You would encourage people this morning, Holy Spirit. I pray that You would take that truth in some, and I don't know who, but there's some who are just burdened under their sin. They're beat down. They're downcast. They're defeated. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would encourage their hearts and just water that ground with the truth that You, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, delight in them in Christ. There are some that are struggling to move forward. I pray that the love of Christ would compel them this morning. Compel them to live a life for the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To finish strong, not to give up, not to back off or slow down. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would move them with the truth of the gospel, that You delight in Your people in Christ. Help us. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me and I'll read our benediction and we'll be dismissed. Now may God grant you such that you may say, like the psalmist, you are my hiding place. You protect me from all trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance, so that your work is produced by faith, your labor is prompted by love, and your endurance is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. All God's people said, amen.